الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذا جاءهم أمر من الأمن أو الخوف أذاعوا به ولو ردوه إلى الرسول وإلى أولي الأمر منهم لعلمه الذين يستنبطونه منهم ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لاتبعتم الشيطان إلا قليلا. وقال تبارك وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما. Respected listeners, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for the hereafter, but for a short time at least, we must live in the dunya. And Allah has set down laws and established rules for our existence on earth. And Allah has blessed us with many gifts and blessings in this dunya. And these are also important. And Allah Azza wa Jal boasts of His favours to mankind in many verses of the Qur'an. And amongst these favours are two very important blessings: peace and prosperity. In one surah of the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal says, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشٍ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. The Quraysh in Mecca, Allah Azza wa Jal reminds them of His favours to them, and that as a result of these favours, they must be grateful and turn to Allah Azza wa Jal in worship and accept Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as His final messenger, and accept His final message. And two special favours which Allah mentions towards the end of this surah. Allah says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. So let them worship the Lord of this house, meaning the Kaaba. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. He who has fed them, i.e. save them from hunger, and who has given them security from fear. So Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about the two greatest blessings that He had bestowed upon the Quraysh, as a result of which they should be turning to Allah and worshipping Him. And they are peace and prosperity. Similarly, in another verse, Allah Azza wa Jal, again speaking about the people of Makkah, says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا قَرْيَةً كَانَتْ آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّةً يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ فَأَذَاقَهَا اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah says that Allah has struck a parable of a city which was content. Its sustenance and food would come to it from all sides, from all places, with ease and with comfort. But this city was ungrateful to its Lord for the favours that its Lord had bestowed upon it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a taste of the cloth, or Allah gave them a taste of the garment of hunger and fear as a result of the sins that they committed. So in this verse, Allah is actually speaking about Makkah. The city which Allah is referring to is Makkah al-Mukarramah. That the Quraysh enjoyed everything. Living in Makkah al-Mukarramah, despite being a barren land, despite it being infertile. Nothing grew there. They had the water of Zamzam and fruits and produce and food and produce, and the fruits of all over the world would come to them at their doorstep, to Makkah al-Mukarramah. And Allah, that was the prosperity that they enjoyed, the trade, the rizq coming from all places, people bringing fruits and produce from all over the world, right to their doorstep. And Makkah being the center of the caravan trade, that was their prosperity. And the peace, the people of Makkah, being the neighbors of Allah's house, being the inhabitants of Allah's haram, and being the occupants of this holy city, they enjoyed a very prestigious position all over Arabia. So people respected Quraysh simply for being of Makkah. And people would not molest their caravans, even though they would travel far and wide. Tribes would not wage war on the Quraysh unless it was absolutely necessary out of respect. So despite being just living in Makkah al-Mukarramah, they enjoyed prestige, prosperity and security all over Arabia. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to that in Surah Al-Ilaf Quraysh. And here Allah azza wa jalla says, but when they were ungrateful for these favours of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah punished them. And Allah's punishment came in two forms. Allah gave them a taste of the garment of fear. So Allah removed the security and peace from them. And Allah gave them a taste of the garment of hunger. Allah removed prosperity from them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, some of Allah's greatest gifts are peace and prosperity. And in punishment, Allah azza wa jalla may snatch and seize these two away from mankind. Now the peace and prosperity, leave aside prosperity, peace that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of, peace, security, soundness of mind, contentment of the mind and heart, is that a person knows that we think peace is just about a person's life being safe, a person's property being safe, a person's wealth being safe. And it's true. That's why whenever we look all over the world, right now in Afghanistan, in Kashmir, in Iraq, in Chechnya, in Palestine, and where else not, where there are Muslims, we feel that there's no peace and security there. Because these people, their lives, their blood, their families, their properties, their homes, their produce, their fields and farms, all of these things are under threat and danger from the kuffar. We feel there's no peace. And indeed, it's a fitna. It's a form of punishment itself. They live in fear. And that peace is gone. And this ni'mah of Allah Azza wa Jal does not shine upon them because of the actions of the kuffar. But we must also realize that in places where the Muslims are not so much under a threat from the kuffar, Muslims are a threat to themselves. And Muslims can also be responsible for snatching peace and security from other Muslims, just as kuffar are. And we see that in our communities. The Muslims of Medina witnessed it inside Medina. And that's why I read the verse in the very beginning, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. And inshallah, I'll comment on it shortly. What I'm trying to say is that we look around us all over the world, and we see on our TV screens, and in our magazines, and in our newspapers, images and pictures of Muslims suffering. Muslims suffering physically, being killed, being manhandled, being physically mistreated, their properties being looted, their homes being demolished, their children being killed before them, their farms being burnt, their livelihood and crops all being destroyed, their only economic means of survival being demolished in front of them. So we see these Muslims suffering physically at the hands of the kuffar. We feel for them. We sympathize with them. We rage for them. We are embittered and angered for their sake. And often we wish to avenge. We wish to avenge them. But this is all happening at the hands of the kuffar. And yes, their peace is being destroyed. But then when we look around us in other countries, in other communities, where we do not face a threat from outside, we face a threat from within. We face the evil within. And that evil is that just as kuffar and Muslims on occasions are quite capable of inflicting physical torment and pain and depriving Muslims of physical security, the security of their properties, their lives and their wealth, well, Muslims in our own communities are just as capable of depriving other Muslims of mental and emotional peace and security. We are just as capable of inflicting not so much physical harm, but emotional and mental torment on one another. And that is just as bad. Because equally, they lose their peace and security because of their homes being demolished, their farms being burnt, and their lives being put at risk. And where Muslims do not face a threat from outside, they face a threat from within. For in a short while, people from within seek out to destroy one another. Not so much physically, but by inflicting mental and emotional torment on one another. And it happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It happened to the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It happened to the whole city of Medina. And how is that achieved? Not through weapons of destruction, weaponry and armor. Not even through sticks and stones. But probably by the greatest evil of all, man's tongue. This one tongue can do more damage than armor, weaponry, bullets and bombs put together. And without speaking about any other community, let's just go back to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was Khayrul Qurun, the best of all times. This was a time when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were living with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beholding his miracles with their own eyes. This was a time when the Qur'an was still being revealed. This was the best of all times, the best of all communities, the last of all prophets, and the greatest of all companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum living together in the city of Medina. But Allah azza wa jal warned the Muslims of Medina time and time again, that just as there is a threat from outside, there is a threat from within. And just as Muslims in the city of Medina can be put on edge, just as their peace and security of mind and heart can be deprived and snatched away from them and placed at risk because of news of an invasion from the north by the king of the Ghassans, Ghassanid Arabs, or from the south, from the Quraysh and their allied tribes of Makkah, and from the east, from the wild tribes of the Najd, or from the west, from all four sides, just as there was a threat, and the people of Medina lived in hope, but at the same time they also feared. Similarly, there is a great possibility that from within the city a fire could burn and engulf the whole Muslim community. And it happened. It happened on numerous occasions. And for this reason, Allah Azza wa Jal warns the Muslims in verses time and time again. And the ahadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warns the Muslims in that hadith time and time again, that in Islam, dhulm, oppression, tyranny, injustice, is not just about physical pain, physical injustice, physical oppression and tyranny, but it's also about mental and emotional pain and torture that we inflict on one another. And time and time again we learn the message from the verses of the Quran and the Ahadith that it's haram to hit a Muslim, it's haram to kill a Muslim, it's haram to take his blood. But unlike the kuffar, Islam just doesn't, unlike the concept of the kuffar, Islam's concept of sparing another Muslim pain, hurt and torment, it doesn't just stop at the physical barrier, but it goes further. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Al-Muslimu man salimu al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih." A Muslim is one from whose tongue. Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions the tongue before the hand. A Muslim is one from whose tongue and from whose hand other Muslims remain safe. Time and time again in the ahadith and in the verse of the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla expounds this message that peace and security isn't just physical, aren't just physical. Contentment isn't just physical. Prosperity isn't just physical. Justice isn't just physical. Sins are not just physical. So that we think, yes, I can't hit my fellow Muslim, I can't kill him, I can't shed his blood, I can't steal his property, I can't unlawfully consume his wealth, I can't inflict any physical harm on him, but it's okay for me to think what I want, to feel what I want about him, or to say what I want about him. Haram. There's no such concept in Islam. Islam just draws no divisions between all of these forms of oppression, dhulm, and injustice. According to the Sharia, these are all almost the same. And as I said, let's look at the city of Medina. Allah Azza wa Jal says in a verse of the Quran, which I recite in the beginning, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَاتَّبَعْتُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah says, whenever some news of security or of fear reaches them, they spread it. Allah is speaking about people's readiness to listen to anything and to repeat it. People's willingness to receive any news, regardless of who it may be about, and then broadcast it and tell others. Thus, such people, sometimes knowingly, sometimes intentionally, often willingly, and sometimes unwittingly, they play a part in creating rumors, in fabricating lies, and in spreading these rumors, and ultimately in gossip and rumor mongering. Even the best of people. Since it's so easy to wag this tongue, and it's so easy to think. And what Allah is referring to in this verse, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنْ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ, is that whenever some news of security or fear reaches them, the Muslims were living in Medina, and as I mentioned earlier, there was a threat from outside the city, from all four sides. Now, if someone had just travelled outside in the desert, maybe to the south, north, east or west, whatever, met certain tribes and come back, sometimes it was Muslims, sometimes it was non-Muslims, they would come back and say, oh, we have heard that the Quraysh are planning an attack. We have heard that such and such tribe has aligned with another tribe and they are about to launch an offensive on Medina. People coming in from outside would repeat these things. Maybe they misheard. Maybe they misconstrued what somebody said to them. Maybe they misinterpreted something. Maybe it was just an enemy who wished to create whispers and ripples in the community of Medina in order to strike fear in the hearts of the Muslims. Whatever the origin, people would repeat these things to one another, and then all of a sudden, throughout the city, news would spread like wildfire. And, of course, not all of the people were on the same level of iman, and this would create an atmosphere of fear, of threat, of apprehension. And then, but nobody would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Only at a later stage. Only the more responsible ones would ultimately go to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasallam. Or the leaders of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And sometimes, news of security would come. Such as, someone would come and say, oh mashallah, a Muslim expedition, a Muslim military delegation was travelling in that direction and they scored a victory and they defeated this tribe and that tribe. And people would come back and spread this good news. And news would spread all over the city and people would be happy. But very few people, at least in the initial stages, would bother going to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the senior Sahaba radiallahu anhum to verify the facts. And then later, to their own dejection and to their own sorrow, they would learn that there was no reality to the story anyway, so that they had rejoiced prematurely. And on occasions of fear, they would realize that there's no such threat, and we were just jumping up and down, we were fearful for no reason. So this is the specific fear and security that Allah refers to, that whenever a news of or an item of news regarding fear or security comes to them, Allah is specifically speaking about Medina, أَذَاعُوا بِهِ, they spread it, they broadcast it. If only they would refer the matter to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the people of authority amongst them, then those people of authority and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who would research the matter and look at it in depth, they would come to know the reality of the matter. And were it not for the grace and the mercy of Allah upon you, you would follow shaitan except very little. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam, as I said earlier, it's not just about security and fear. It's said that one of the people who acted upon this verse thoroughly was Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala. Now, famous story, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu was at home. One of his companion friends knocked on the door rather loudly, pounding the door. He opened the door at night and he asked him, "What brings you at this hour of the night?" So his companion said, "Oh Umar, something terrible has happened." So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to him, "What? Has the king of the Ghassanid Arabs invaded?" Because at that time they were fearful that he was about to invade. He said, "No, something much worse." So he said, "What?" He said, "Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has divorced his wives." Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu instantly put on his clothes and made his way to the masjid. According to some narrations, he arrived there before Fajr. And there were many people in the masjid weeping. Many distraught, many weeping, many with their heads in their bosoms and buried between their knees. And it was a sorry sight. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu went in, greeted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, have you divorced your wives?" Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "No." Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu came out, shouted, "Allahu Akbar," and then said, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not divorced his wives." Then he went back and spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam further. What I wish to draw from this story is that here the person in question was none other than Rahmatul Lil Alameen, Habib Rabbil Alameen, the final Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one else. Yet the news spread like wildfire in the whole of Medina, because Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at that time he was in a different place on the outskirts of Medina. News had reached there. And his own companion had come pounding on the door and told him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has divorced all of his wives. Not he had intended to, but he has actually divorced them. When he came, because Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha was his daughter in the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came and he first verified the facts. He first ascertained the truth. Go to the source, go to the person in question, go to the origin. And unfortunately, many Muslims then, unfortunately, they had made the mistake of hearing something and repeating it. And they were talking about no one else but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's no small thing. If somebody rang any one of you at 3 o'clock in the morning, one of your family members, and said, "I've heard you divorced your wife. I've heard your daughter has been divorced." Imagine what would happen. This hearsay, this rumor mongering, this gossiping, this receiving any news and then repeating it, this is the evil within. This destroys a peace of the mind and the contentment of the heart of many, many people. And that's the evil within. It happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why the ulama say that Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala acted on this verse. Whenever any news of security or fear comes to them, they broadcast it, they spread it. If only they referred it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the people of authority amongst them, then those people of authority and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who would research the matter and investigate it would come to realize the reality of it. And Allah then says, were it not for the grace of Allah and His mercy upon you, you would follow shaitan except very little. I.e. to go down that path is to follow in the footsteps of shaitan. To go down that path is to adopt the path of shaitan. Let us take more examples from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the community of Medina. There's one, it's not just about divorce. There's one narration, I read it a long time ago and I can't recall the reference. What actually happened is that a group of people came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, they offered their congratulations and glad tidings that, Ya Rasulullah, we have heard that you are about to marry Fulan woman from such and such a tribe. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have no such intention whatsoever, and I know nothing about it. So they actually came to congratulate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam told them, I know nothing of it. And that happened in Medina. People spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam marrying and divorcing without anyone referring to him or asking him. Now that may seem light, that oh, people were talking that he wanted to marry. It was a joyous occasion. People came to congratulate him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, I know nothing of it. And people said the same about his divorce. What's more, another example, that of Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu ta'ala anha. Allahu Akbar. The story is very famous. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was travelling. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha was with him. And she was left behind. Then she was brought to Medina after the caravan by a young Sahabi named Safwan ibn Mu'attal radiyallahu ta'ala anha. The hypocrites instantly seized this opportunity and they began spreading the rumour that Ma'adallah, she had committed adultery with Safwan ibn Mu'attal radiyallahu anhu, and the two young man and woman were lovers. Now the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, they instigated this rumour, this gossip, this lie and fabrication. And gradually it took hold, it took root, and it spread throughout Medina. It became so serious that it engulfed the whole community. No one was spared, no one. Sayyidina Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala, so much so what happened that the munafiqeen were going to spread this anyway, but the Muslims even, heard this rumour, and some of them believed it, and they actually repeated it to others. Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha's own cousin, brother, Mistah, was also unfortunately guilty of repeating this rumour. Other women were also guilty of repeating this rumour. And what a rumour! Forgive me for saying this so bluntly, but the rumour was basically this, that the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mother of the believers, Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu ta'ala anha, had committed zina with Safwan ibn Mu'attal. That was the rumour. That's how serious it was. It was an allegation, a fabrication, a lie. And Muslims actually began repeating it to one another. So much so that, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, some of the famous Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, whose names people know, meaning they are those Sahaba who are actually known, not any of the Khulafa or the leading Sahaba, but others, even they were caught up in it. And they were unfortunately responsible for repeating this rumour to other people. The matter became so serious that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began asking his own family members about Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha. He spoke to Zainab bint Jahash radiyallahu anha, one of his wives. And he asked her that, what do you know of Aisha? And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha, when she repeats this story, she says that Zainab bint Jahash radiyallahu anha was my rival. She was my rival in beauty and in closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was my rival. But Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha says, her wara', her taqwa and her fear of Allah saved her. Because on that occasion, when she was being consulted by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she was asked about her rival, Aisha radiyallahu anha, by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, by Allah, I only know good in her. I only know good in her. The only thing is, she's a young child. At times when she's kneading the dough, she falls asleep. She said her taqwa and her wara' saved her. That's how serious it became. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her, Ali radiyallahu anhu, that what do you, he asked him about this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asking his own family members. Imagine what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going through. Imagine. And he was the beloved of Allah. And this was his wife. This was his own household. It became so serious that on one occasion, there was her father, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, and there was her mother, Umm Ruman, and there was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the three of them, she was lying on her bed, and the three of them asked her. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Aisha, if there is anything to say, then say it. So Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha told her parents that answer the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on my behalf. Answer him. Reply to him. Both father and mother said, what do we say? What can we say, O Aisha? I don't want to speak about the story of Ifk. This is what it's all about, inshallah. Maybe on occasion I'll comment on it in detail. But what I'm trying to say is that Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha just wept. That's all she did. She says in that hadith that for 1 month, I could not eat. No food or drink would go down my throat. My eyes would never sleep. And I was ill. And initially I did not know anything. Then when I noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a bit distant from me, my illness became worse. And then when I realized why, my illness became even worse. And that's all she was doing. Never eating, never drinking. Just weeping all the time. For such a long time. And then now, her father says to her, I can't answer your husband. I can't answer Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do we say? All she said to them was, Wallahi inni la ajidu li nafsi wa lakum mathalan illa ma qalahu Abu Yusuf fa sabrun jameel wallahu musta'anu ala ma tasifun. That by Allah, I do not find any example to describe me and you except that which the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam said, Sayyidina Ya'qub alayhi salam. And then she read the verse of the Quran, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ مُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. Patience is far better, and I seek Allah's assistance over what you say. That's all. And then she says, I turned around and faced the wall and continued weeping. Now, we're not talking about anyone. We're talking about our mother. We're talking about the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just by simple rumor mongering, no one raised a sword, no one lifted a hand, no one threw a stone, no one attacked anyone. But merely by the tongue, the peace of mind and the security of the hearts of the people of Medina had been destroyed. And a fire had engulfed the whole city, including the senior Sahaba, including the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and himself. It took verses of the Quran, Inna alladhina ja'a, of Surah An-Nur, Inna alladhina ja'u bil ifki usbatun minkum, la tahsabuhu sharran lakum bal huwa khayrun lakum. It took about 10 verses, in fact many more. It took a number of verses to be revealed as part of Surah An-Nur of the Holy Quran to clear the name of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha for one thing, and secondly to re-establish that peace of mind and security in the hearts and minds of the Muslims of Medina. It could happen to anybody. And that's the evil within. We think of it as being nothing. We think that dhulm is always from the kuffar. We think that pain always comes from the kuffar. We think that injustice, Muslims always suffer and only suffer at the hands of the kuffar. It's not true. We think evil is always outside. It's not true. We have an evil within us. And just as we should be working hard to combat the fitna outside, we should be working hard to combat the fitna within. And another thing. Everybody says, it's too much fitna today. Too much fitna. Don't know what to do. Too much fitna. Ask yourself a simple question. And what part are you playing in this fitna? And how much do you contribute to this fitna? Simple. Forget talking about anybody else. You ask yourself how much you have contributed to this fitna. You open your mouth, you contribute into the fitna. You say one thing about anybody, you contribute into the fitna. Fitna within, fitna outside. It's all the same. In fact, Allah has always condemned the munafiqeen to be the worse than the kuffar. Always. Always condemn the munafiqeen to be worse than the kuffar. Because they are the threat within, they are the evil within. Verse after verse of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays down laws such as Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَتَبَيِّنُوا وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا تَبْتَغُونَ عَرْضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَغَانِمُ كَثِيرَةً كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Allah Azza wa Jal reminds us of something very beautiful, very true and hard-hitting, which is this, that when we develop this habit of rumour-mongering, gossiping, speaking about others, ultimately we're judging people. We are. We are judging people. So we hear something and we repeat it. We hear something, we repeat it. This rumour-mongering, this gossiping, ultimately leads to judging people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse that, O believers, when you travel on the earth in the way of Allah, and that's in jihad, Allah is here, Allah is talking about jihad. Not just going out, or not just people sitting at home. Allah is saying, O believers, when you go out in the way of Allah, i.e. in jihad, when you go with the intention of laying down your life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you leave everything behind you, and you're willing to sacrifice everything, and you're not just talking about going on to the battlefield, you are on the battlefield, you are on a military expedition. Allah is addressing the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Then even in such a noble, even at such a noble time, even in such a noble cause, be careful of what you think. And, O believers, when you travel in the way of Allah, then ascertain, verify the truth, and do not say to anyone who says salam to you, you are not a mu'min. You are not a mu'min. What this refers to is that on a few occasions, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was sent as part of a military expedition to different parts of Arabia, not as a large army but small military delegations, there would be skirmishes and short and swift battles with some of the tribes. On one or two occasions, unfortunately, some of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were unable to distinguish between those who were truly Muslim and those who had just said the kalima or became Muslim. Some of the Sahaba felt they've only become Muslim in order to protect themselves from us. One of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu says that I was battling with someone and then I came over him. I overwhelmed him. And as I was about to pierce him with my spear, he shouted out, I believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He read the kalima and the shahadatain. So I said to myself that he's only doing it to save his skin, to save his life. And I killed him. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam learnt of this, inna lillahi, he became so angry, so angry. And he said to him, why did you do it? So he said, Ya Rasulullah, he only said the shahadatain, he only said the kalima to save his life. So the Prophet said, فَهَلَّا شَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ. Now, are you so sure about his intention? If you are so sure about his intention, why didn't you rip open his heart to check? Why? Why didn't you rip open his heart to check? And in another hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him repeatedly, said, "What will you do on the day of judgment when La ilaha illallah will come? What will you do on the day of judgment when La ilaha illallah will come? What will you do on the day of judgment when La ilaha illallah will come?" Meaning, that person's kalimah, La ilaha illallah, will come. And he only embraced underneath the spear. Yet his izzah and his honor is such that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "What will you do when his La ilaha illallah will come on the day of judgment?" Similarly, there were one or two other incidents in which some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum thought that the people in front of them were not genuine believers, but were only saying that they were Muslims in order to save their skin. Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed this verse and said, "O believers, when you travel in the way of Allah, i.e. in jihad, فَتَبَيَّنُوا, ascertain, verify the facts, ascertain the truth. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا, and do not ever say to anyone who gives you the salam, you are not a mu'min, you are not a believer. Why do you do this? Are you seeking the wealth of the worldly life? Well, if that's the case, then Allah has many treasures." But then Allah says to them, don't judge. Why? كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلِ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيِّنُوا. You were exactly like this before, then Allah showed favor to you and Allah guided you. Meaning the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Allah is reminding them that today, yes, they may have just embraced. You have been honored with the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have been blessed with Islam for some time. But these people, they've just embraced what you embraced some time ago. They are now where you were some time ago. You were exactly like them, and Allah showed favor to you, and Allah guided you. Well, now Allah is showing them His favor, and Allah is guiding them. Why do you want to judge them? Similarly, when we judge people, we should remember this verse. You were exactly like this, and then Allah showed His favor to you and guided you. There are other verses of the Quran, such as in Surah Al-Hujurat, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids suspicion. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann inna ba'd adh-dhann ithm. Famous verse, O believers, abstain from suspicion, for suspicion, for many cases of suspicion are sin. And do not investigate, do not search for one another's faults, and do not backbite one another. Would any one of you wish to consume the flesh of his fellow brother when he is dead? Would any one of you desire to consume the flesh of his dead brother? Surely you will detest this. You see, this is it. In the Sharia, Allah draws no distinction between the sins of the tongue and the sins of the hand, or the sins of the mind and the heart. The kafir concept is, sticks and stones break bones, but words never hurt. You can do what you want, and say what you want, and think what you want, as long as you do not touch the other person. You're okay. You can swear at him, you can abuse him, you can abuse his parents, you can curse him, you can vilify him, you can ridicule him, mock him, and you can raise allegations against him, you can fabricate things against him, you can lie to him, against him, about him. It doesn't matter, it's all okay. But don't lay a finger. That's a kafir concept. You can say what you want, but you lay a finger and you get arrested for GBH. That's a kafir concept. In the Sharia, never. In a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullah in his Sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as part of a long hadith towards the end, وَلَعْنُ الْمُسْلِمِ كَقَتْلِهِ. To curse a Muslim is like killing him. To curse a Muslim is like killing him. And in another hadith of Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّ مِنْ أَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ أَنْ يَلْعَنَ الرَّجُلُ وَالِدَيْهِ. قيل يا رسول الله كيف يلعن الرجل والديه؟ قال يسب الرجل أبا الرجل فيسب أباه وأمه. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed, one of the greatest and the major sins, one of the greatest of the major sins, indeed one of the greatest of the major sins, is that a person curses his own parents. So someone said, ya Rasulullah, how can a man curse his own parents? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one man swears at the father of one man, so he in retaliation swears at his father and mother. So ultimately, he, by starting it, he, by initiating this verbal abuse, and by swearing at the other person's father for no reason, he has become the cause for the other person swearing at his own parents. And thus the Prophet ﷺ says, this is one of the greatest sins. He curses his own parents. In the Sharia, there's no distinction between the sins of the tongue and the sins of the hand. There are so many other ahadith which speak about these things: gossip, backbiting, rumour mongering, slander, fabrications, allegations, and suspicion of the mind and the heart, as Allah says in Surah Al-Hujarat. Another verse of Surah Al-Hujarat clearly tells us, O believers, if a fasiq comes to you with some news, then verify the truth, lest you inflict some harm upon a people without realizing, and then later you become remorseful over it. You hear something, you come to a rash decision, and you take some rash action. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to understand. You know, the hadith, this hadith is very frightening. It's a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, as well as by other authors. Hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended the minbar. Upon ascending the minbar, he delivered a khutbah. And in that khutbah, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely angry. And his words were, Ya ma'ashara man amana bilisanih walam yadkhul al-imanu qalbah. O assembly of those people who have believed with their tongues, but in whose hearts iman has not yet entered. Allahu Akbar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressing the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum from his minbar in the masjid. And he says to them, Ya ma'ashara man amana bilisani walam yadkhul al-iman qalbah. O assembly of those who have believed with their tongues, but iman has not yet entered their hearts. لا تغتابوا المسلمين ولا تتبعوا أوراتهم. فإن من تتبع أوراتهم تتبع الله عورته. وَمَنْ تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ يَفْضَحُ وَلَوْ فِي جَوْفِ رَحْلِهِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O assembly of those who have believed with their tongues, but iman has not yet entered their hearts, do not backbite the Muslims, and do not search for their faults. For he who searches for the faults of the Muslims, Allah will search for his faults. And sorry, the wording of the hadith is very beautiful. He who searches for the faults, plural, of the Muslims, Allah will search for his fault. Not faults. Allah will search for his fault. And whoever's fault Allah searches for, Allah will disgrace him even in the center of his own home. Even in the center of his own home. This is the evil within. This is, you know, we show a lot of concern. Strange, you find Muslims who say, oh, I weep and I bleed for the Muslims of Chechnya, for the Muslims of Palestine, for the Muslims of India and Kashmir, for the Muslims of Afghanistan, for the Muslims of Iraq. My heart bleeds for them. I weep for them. My heart goes out to them. Strange. You are so worked up about Muslims who live 3, 4, 5,000 miles away. It's good. It should be the case with everybody. But strange. You say you weep and you shed tears for a Muslim who you do not even know, whether he's a fasiq or a fajir, whether he's a Muslim only in name or what. You know nothing about him. No connection whatsoever, except the name Islam and Muslim. And he lives 3, 4,000 miles away, and you're so worked up about him. But your own Muslim neighbor, night and day you fight with him. The person next to whom you pray salah in the masjid, you know for a fact that whatever his intentions, he is punctual in his salah. Him, you can't stand the sight of him. All day you spend backbiting him. So strange. What kind of love is it? Does that mean if that same Palestinian was living 2 doors away, you'd ignore him? But if he lives 4,000 miles away, you weep for him. That same Iraqi, if he lived on the next street, you'd be dreaming all day how to swindle out him out of his money. But since he's in Iraq at the moment, he's in Baghdad, fine, you can weep for him. That same Afghani, now you weep for him. But if he was a shopkeeper, you'd be abusing him all day long. That's not sincere love for the Muslims. That you love the one who's 3,000 miles away, but you hate the one who's 2 doors away. Even though in the verse of the Quran, clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about the rights, Allah says about the neighbor and about the companion. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah, I have 2 neighbors. Who of the two Who of the two is more worthy and more deserving of my rights and of my responsibility towards him? Who of the two? So the Prophet ﷺ said, the one whose door is the closest to you. The one whose door is the closest to you. If you have two neighbors and one's door is closer to you than the other one, he has a greater right over you than the next one. Imagine. So why is it that we in our own communities, we speaking about the Muslims of other countries, we vilify the kuffar. The kuffar are doing this and the kuffar are saying this and the kuffar are doing this. Shayateen, mal'ooneen. Allah this them, Allah do this to them, Allah do this to them. We pray, we weep, we become enraged, we jump up and down, we shout and scream, we thump walls, we do all kinds of things. Yet, for the same Muslim, okay, he may not be living in Iraq and Chechnya or Palestine, the same Muslim who lives in your own neighborhood, in fact, he could be your own family member, for some trivial reason, for some personal reason, what the kuffar are doing to these Iraqi Palestinian Muslims physically, you are doing to him mentally and emotionally. Are you any better? Are you any better? Peace isn't just about physical peace. Security isn't just about physical security. Dhulm isn't just physical. Dhulm comes in all its forms. Injustices come in all their forms. Peace and security come in all their forms. And just as it's haram, just as a Muslim's blood is sacred, similarly, his wealth is sacred, his honor is sacred, his dignity is sacred. Even our thoughts about him should be sacred. That hadith which I've quoted before from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, recorded by Ibn Majah in his Sunan, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing tawaf around the Kaaba. And he was saying to the Kaaba, that O Kaaba, مَا أَطْيَبَكِ وَمَا أَطْيَبَ رَائِحَتَكِ مَا أَعْظَمَكِ وَمَا أَعْظَمَ حُرْمَتَكِ. O Kaaba, how sweet you are, how pure you are, and how pure is your fragrance. How great you are, and how great is your sanctity. But by that Allah in whose hands rests the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sanctity of one Muslim is greater in the sight of Allah than even you, O Kaaba. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued. He actually explained what he meant by the sanctity of a Muslim. دَمُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَعِرْضُهُ وَأَلَّا يُظَنَّ بِهِ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. The Prophet ﷺ said four things that are sacred in the sight of Allah, that enjoy a greater sanctity than even the Kaaba. Four things are, دَمُ, his blood. His blood is more sacred than the Kaaba. His wealth is more sacred than the Kaaba. That means you shed his blood, you committed a great act of tyranny, dhulm and injustice. You steal his wealth, you've committed a great act of tyranny, dhulm and injustice. A great sin. And the other two? وَعِرْضُهُ. Number three, his honour. You attack his honour, verbally even. You will still be committing a great act of injustice and dhulm. And number four, and this is a really frightening one, وَأَلَّا يُظَنَّ بِهِ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. A Muslim's right over another Muslim, which is holier than the Kaaba itself, is that another Muslim should only think good about him, unless there is binding proof otherwise. Should only think good about him. A Muslim may not lay a hand on another Muslim. He may not even say a word about him. He may not even touch his wealth. But even sitting at home in his armchair, if he just thinks ill of him, then he has attacked his honor and he has deprived him of a right which, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is holier and greater than the sanctity of the Kaaba. We should realize that when we shed tears and when we shudder at the thought of hurting another Muslim physically, when we shed tears for the Muslims suffering all over the world, then we should realize and we should ask ourselves a question. Okay, the kuffar are doing it physically to the Muslims. The mushrikeen in India burn Muslims alive, as we saw recently. Muslims in Kashmir suffer physically as well. Their homes are being demolished, their wealth taken from them. Muslims in Iraq are being starved and bombed. Muslims in Afghanistan have suffered. Muslims in Palestine continue to suffer. But all of that's happening at the hands of the Russians, the Indians, the Americans, the British, the Israelis, Is that some solace or comfort that this is happening at the hands of the kuffar? It's expected of the kuffar to do this to the Muslims. What's shocking is that whilst they are suffering at the hands of the Muslims, we are inflicting a similar torment and pain on one another in our own communities, all over the world. I'm not speaking about London or the cities of this country or the West. No, all over the world. And that's why in the beginning I gave the example of Medina. Nowhere else. Al-Madinatul Munawwara. So, we should realize that this evil lurks within us also. This fitna is not just outside, but it's also within. And we have a duty to combat both and ensure that we do not play a part in any, either the fitna outside or the fitna within. When people like to say, oh, there's so much fitna, there's so much fitna, ask yourselves, well, every one of us should ask himself the question, yes, there's a lot of fitna, but what are you doing to stop it? What are you doing to stem it? Rather, ask yourself the question, how great a part, how great a role are you playing in fueling this fitna? And what contribution have you made to this fitna? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to understand. May Allah azza wa jalla grant us all security of mind and peace in every way, not just physically. May Allah, a simple dua is, may Allah protect the lives, the blood, the property, wealth, the dignity, and the honor of the Muslims wherever they may be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bond the hearts of the believers and bring them together. May Allah azza wa jalla allow them to unite against the forces of evil and kufr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect Muslims from one another, especially as well as from the kuffar. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures, and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.